Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. We'll continue our study this morning. I want to make a brief review, and then we'll go to verse 15 as a verse that will conclude what Paul has intended to convey to the church at Ephesus. We noticed last Sunday and in previous Sundays what God gave to the church to make it effective in combating chaos. There was a potential for chaos at Ephesus, just as there was chaos at the Corinthian congregation, where they had many, many problems. Some were cultural. That is, how do we dress? What do we eat? What are we supposed to eat? What are we not supposed to eat? Some of it had to do with their past religions, that is, paganism. So that was an issue. And as we look at these particular issues, how did Paul, by inspiration, write to them and tell them what God was going to supply them with that would bring order and an effective way of ministering out of all these different religious backgrounds, out of all these different cultural backgrounds, all of these different ethnic backgrounds? Well, he had spoken of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one hope and one Spirit and one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So there was to be a unity in those things that have to do with the Spirit. In order to effect this, in verse 11 we read that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We know that the office of the apostles ceased with the death of the last 12 of the apostles that Jesus appointed. We know that prophets, that is, people who have the ability to prophesy under the power of the Holy Spirit, ceased with the cessation of spiritual gifts according to 1 Corinthians 13. The office of an evangelist also ceased, because we understand that Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to do the work of an evangelist. He also gave pastors and teachers, that is, pastors who teach, teaching pastors. And that's how Paul intended for all of this chaos not only to be solved with what had already begun, but what would protect them from these circumstances that would divide the body of Christ. And that is, these people were given for this purpose. That is, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means to bring to maturity, growing up. Also, for the work of the ministry. That is, preparing them for the work, or energizing them to do the work that must be done, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is chapter 4 and verse 12. Edifying simply means to strengthen and to build up. And all of this was to continue, and this is what would show them the measure of success that they would be having. You'll notice in verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is the systematic articulation of what we believe. We call them articles of faith, or we'll write out 10 things, 12 things. The American Baptist Association, we have 20 things. These are the things that are very important to us. They're the things that are the foundation of who we are. It has to do with inspiration of the Scriptures, about the Lord's Supper, about baptism, the plan of salvation. It simply means that in order for a church to function as it should function in this world, the people who make up the membership of that congregation must be unified in what they believe. We cannot be unified if some believe in the virgin birth and some say that's an impossibility and I don't believe it. We can't be a unified body in Christ if we do not believe the scriptures are the inspired word of God. We can't be unified unless we believe that baptism is by immersion. If we have some who believe it's by sprinkling, some who believe it's by pouring, some who believe it's by immersion, then there is a lack of unity in a congregation. So we have to have unity of the faith, and this is to be accomplished by a pastor who teaches the people the word of God. That's what this last gift, pastors, our teaching pastors, has reference to. And we're also to notice that we come into a knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this is not a superficial knowledge that we can sing about on Christmas when we talk about or sing about Jesus being in a manger. This is a grown-up, mature, accomplished a knowledge that we have been able to acquire that is reaching beyond the mental capacity of an infant. You'll see why I say that in just a minute. We should know all that we can know about Jesus Christ, about who he was, what he did, what he taught. This is why they call it Christianity. If a person said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't know what Jesus taught, that's an impossibility. The only way you can be a Christian and follow Christ in the world in which we live today is to know everything he taught and everything that he wants us to teach. And this is all in the Bible. You don't have to go outside the Bible to gain this information. You can grow to full maturation in Christ, be a full-grown Christian person in Christ if you'll just study the Bible and believe what it says. Make application to yourself whenever necessary. Some of it is intellectual. Some of it has to do with faith. All these things mixed together, knowledge mixed with faith, bring us to the point where we should be a serving church of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That simply means that we get to the point that in our knowledge and in our lifestyle and our commitment, we're living up to the example that Christ set for us. So we want to be like Christ, every member, so that there can be unity within the congregation. Now, if we don't do this, what can happen to us? That is, what are the consequences of not acquiring this knowledge? What are the consequences of not becoming mature Christians? Well, here's what Paul wrote. That we henceforth be no more children. That's not an infant, but it's what we would call someone in grade school. It's just 4 and 5 year olds. And if you are as a child in your understanding of who Christ is, then you may be tossed to and fro. Now, this is a statement that comes from the ocean with all the waves moving. There is no solidity on the ocean. Sometimes it's very calm, but many times it's tossed about. Think of a wooden ship on an ocean with all the waves just tossing about wherever the waves might take it. And then he mentions carried about with every wind of doctrine. So we're probably looking at a sailing vessel, in Paul's mind, of course, that is tossed about on the waves, but also driven with the wind. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Here, think of raking all your leaves up into a neat pile getting ready to compost them or whatever, and all of a sudden a strong wind comes up, not just blowing in one direction, but actually forming a small circular wind like a tornado. And all of the leaves get blown everywhere. Now, people who have not grown up, a congregation of people who live primarily on simply eating and drinking together, having a picnic together, playing baseball together, having all these social contacts, all of them made valid because before we did it, we had prayer. Or maybe someone brought a devotional. But that isn't growing in grace. It may increase our social information so that I know where you work and what you like and what this, all these social things. We will still be children when it comes to our spiritual growth. All these other things may not be evil within themselves, but if that's what we build a church on, if that's what holds the congregation together, we all play on the same team. Well, that may be good socially, but it's not how a church grows and matures so that it can be the effective witness and worker that Christ wants it to be. So being tossed and being carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine. That's teaching. And there are a lot of windy teachers in this world today. If you don't believe that the world is being filled with heresy, watch all of the church channels on DirecTV or Dish. There must be 15 or 20. Just click through them. They're all spewing a message, rarely the truth, but it's always having to do with what this person believes. There are some biblical programs. Don't misunderstand me. But if you focus on what people are saying and what the really popular doctrine is at this particular time, and doctrines that are false are just like clothing styles. They go in style and out of style. But people flock to certain doctrines when they're in style. I read a statement this week that really struck me as being a good summation of what we call liberal thought. That is, we need to be more liberal in our thinking when it comes to church because we can build a bigger tent under which people can come and worship who don't believe like we do, but we can all worship together because we're under the same spiritual tent. And that statement was this: liberalism always ends in apostasy. Now you think about that. It may not start out being much from the viewpoint of straying from the foundations of the Word of God, but you leave it alone and you don't correct it, over a long period of time, that congregation of people will apostatize. That is, they will fall from the faith, from the truth of God. So you've got to always, and this is what Paul is trying to tell these people, you've always got to be conscious of things. Now, who would bring these winds of doctrine? What is their character? Well, Paul refers to the slight of men. Slight of men. And the word slight here is a gambling. It's a gambling word. You say, a gambling word in the Bible? Sure, Paul is simply illustrating a point. And that is, if you have watched magicians, you believe you're seeing something, but it really isn't happening. Two that I know of, one of them wears my last name, Penn and Tiller, I believe their name, Teller, isn't it? Anyway, they're good. They can make lines disappear, all these crazy things, and you'll believe it. But these are sleight of hand. It really didn't happen. He, you know, the coin, it went somewhere. But there it is, folks. And he said, oh, that's marvelous. Well, that's the character of the people who preach doctrines that are nothing but wind. And if we're not anchored, we'll blow with the wind and go with the cultural trends that are developing. Then he mentions cunning craftiness. The word cunning describes an animal that is seeking to destroy another animal and devour it. If you've seen some of the television programs that deal with lions, lionesses that are stalking, that's what the word cunning means. And they're stalking to find a weak member of a flock or of a herd. They're just watching and watching and stalking and stalking. And finally, they may see an older animal stumble. Ah. They may see a newborn stray away from the herd. Ah. Men who call themselves preachers, who have an honest face and a great personality, are cunning in that they stalk weaker, immature Christians. I know this may be disturbing to some of you for people to be portrayed this way, but I'm not portraying them this way. Paul is. I'm just telling you what Paul wrote, not making up a thing, giving you some kind of modern illustration. Cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness. That is how to bring about, when I see this weak animal, how do I capture them? It's the plan. It's not just watching. Now we're going to bring this into fruition. Carried about by every wind, every cunning wind, and craftiness. And it means unscrupulous conduct in its translation, application, I should say. Unscrupulous conduct, shrewdness. Now notice what they do. This will all make sense. They lie in wait. Another form of the same thing of being stalked, a plan formulated, and then to lie in wait. And they're what? To deceive. Camouflage themselves. Oh, I believe just like you do. Oh, you do, yes. Well, there's not much difference in our beliefs. You'd be happy here. We major in food. I'm just amazed how intelligent people can fall for the obvious false teachings that have actually immersed us as a nation of people, as in the world. I shouldn't be, because the Lord prophesied this and Paul spoke of it. Why would we be surprised that what Christ prophesied and Paul wrote would actually come to pass? Now, here is an example of what Paul believes should come to pass when everything is working as it should. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which is by compacted by that which every joint supplies. Oh, it's a lot of words. Well, he's talking about the human body. And he's talking about muscles and sinews. I guess that's a medical term, I don't know. But he's talking about that which ties the muscle to the joint. You know, you can have a knee joint, but without the muscles or the sinews that tie it together, it can't function. The ankle the same way, the shoulder the same way. All of our bodies have to be fitted together, fitly framed, each ball in the joint where it's supposed to be, and then secured by the sinews who give it the motion and the movement that it needs to take. Now, how can this work if we don't know what the head is thinking? Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The body and the head must be in proportion. You don't need a real big head and a tiny little body that no legs can work, no arms can work. We have to listen to the head and follow its directions. All of the different things within our body parts that cause our joints to grow, that cause us to mature, go through the process of growing up, so that they are fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, that is, as it functioned in its own realm, according to the effectual working, that is, so that it is working, so that it does, in effect, accomplish what it has been created for, in the measure of every part, that is, up to its very highest measure, not in any way hindered. So we're talking about a physically mature, strong body. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, love is going to be that which lets us do all the things that we need to do in order to grow up within this congregation of people, so that we can be the body of Christ and be effectual in every way that you can think. Can you imagine? There are some things that athletes simply cannot do. Some do amazingly well, but when you lose a foot or even miss a toe in football, it's very difficult for you to play. Just the smallest injury makes it difficult for athletes to perform and for me and you to work. One of the arthritis boys that's got a hold of me, Arthur's his name, and it makes it difficult for me to work. I hurt. It hinders me. So I would appreciate a body without arthritis. And I need another eye too, okay? So I'm kind of bunged up, people. I can't do what other people do. Turned down for the military service? Why? One eye. See, this is a terrible word. I'm handicapped. Not visually challenged. Just plain old handicapped. See, our church needs to be a full-grown body with all of the sinews in place, knee joints working, shoulders working, eyes seeing. It's a wonderful metaphor, people. And that's what we ought to strive to be, the very best body we can, so that we can glorify Christ. Now, next Sunday, he gets on some things where he starts meddling, okay? That is, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Oh my. I can't hardly wait to preach it. I just hate trying to practice it. Let's stand and sing.